Please open up your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes in the Old Testament. Book of Ecclesiastes, and this morning we're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. So if you find the book of Psalms in your Old Testament, following it is Proverbs and then Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. This is God's holy and inerrant words. Ecclesiastes 11, beginning at verse 7 and reading to the end of the chapter. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your hearts and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart, and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Lord, I pray that you would take this word this morning, sear it upon our hearts to the glory of Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We've been in Ecclesiastes for a number of months now, and I want to just kind of put ourselves in context. Where are we in the book of Ecclesiastes? Yes, I know we're in chapter 11, but where are we in the argument that Solomon is making? Well, Solomon has spent the first part of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapters 1 through 7, demonstrating the concept of the sovereignty of God. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, it's very clear, isn't it, that God sits enthroned over the universe, that he is the king, and that nothing happens in heaven or on earth apart from his will or his decree. He is sovereign. He is King of kings and Lord of lords and potentate of potentates. Solomon as well looked at mankind and says, man is quite limited in his understanding of the operation of the universe. It's God who sits enthroned over the universe, not man. He made us, we did not make ourselves. We are not the kings of the universe. He only is that. And indeed, even Christians who have a personal relationship with this king who sits enthroned over the universe, we know little of his ways. Job said the following, behold, these are but the outskirts of his ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of him? But the thunder of his power, who can understand? The last chapters of the book, chapters 8 through 12, Solomon tells us how we are to live in light of those two truths, that God is king of the universe and we are not. And we don't understand his ways often. How do we live in light of the sovereignty of God and in the light of our limited understanding of reality? Well, in chapter 8, Solomon had said, godly wisdom is helpful, does not have all the answers, but it is good. It cannot tell us the future, it cannot restrain the wind, it cannot delay the day of our deaths. Wisdom could do no such thing, but godly wisdom certainly does help us to live life. And what does he mean by godly wisdom? Is live according to God's words, according to the scriptures. And there as well in chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, he says the following. He says, beginning in verse 15, "And I commend joy. I commend joy. For man has no good thing under the sun but to eat and drink and be joyful. For thus will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun." To be joyful. Now, that's the most amazing thing, isn't it? Because as I began this series on Ecclesiastes, I told you most people look at the book of Ecclesiastes as a book of despair. I've argued again and again, it's anything but a book about despair. It's a book about joy. A book about joy. "I commend joy," Solomon says. Eat and drink and be joyful in your life. And in chapters 9 and 10 that we've been talking about the last few weeks, Solomon says, we are to be joyful and we are to do our duty as soldiers of Christ. We are to work for Him diligently, although we don't know what tomorrow will bring. We don't know what next week will bring. We don't know what God's plan is. We just don't know how these things are going to unfold. We yet work diligently for Him because we are His servants. We are the servants of the great King. And in chapter 11 that we talked about last week, we, as the servants of the great King, are to do our duty, though we don't know how God will use our labors. We do not know which of our works He will use for His good and His glory, but He will reap the harvest at the proper time. We are simply called to be good laborers in the vineyard. That's the life of the Christian, is right there, to serve our King without knowing the end, without knowing how He's going to use our service. But be sure that He will use our service. He will use it to His glory and His honor. Now here again in chapter 11, beginning at verse 7, Solomon reminds us what this whole book is about, that life is good. Life is good for the Christian. And it was meant to be enjoyed. Look what he says in verse 7. "Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun." It's good to see another day. That's what Solomon says. It's good to see another day. The light of it is sweet. It's interesting that in Hebrew, often the first word of a sentence is what is being emphasized. And here this verse literally reads in the Hebrew, "Sweet is the light." Sweet is the light. It is the sweetness that's being stressed here. It's the term that Samson uses in his riddle, where he says, "What is sweeter than honey?" It's a word frequently used in comparison in the Bible. The psalmist often says things like, "God's judgments are sweeter than honey." Light is sweet. Sweet is the light. We understand this. The sun and its lights were so sweet that they charmed many of the ancient peoples into worshiping the sun. In Egypt, the primary god, of course, was Ra, the sun god, because they knew how sweet that was. But we know something different. We know in reality that God made the sun, God made the light as a provision for His earthly creatures. He made that for us. Sweet is the light that He has made for His people. Isn't it pleasant to see the wondrous things God has provided for His creatures? sweet as the light. Remember, a couple chapters ago, Solomon had asked the question, what is good for a man? What is good for a man in his lifetime? Well, here's one of the answers. It is sweet to see another day that God has providentially set for us. Life is so hevel. Do you remember that Hebrew word, hevel? It's so fleeting. It's gone so quickly. Do we truly appreciate each day that God has granted us, that our King and His providence has given to us? It's such a sweet thing, isn't it? So what should we do with that? Here we are. We are in another day that God has providentially given to each one of us here this morning. What do we do with that? Verse 8. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Indeed, we should rejoice in the many days and years that God has given us on earth. How little joy there is. How little joy there is even among the people of God. But let's ask the question, what does it mean to be joyful? That's really getting at the heart of this issue, isn't it? What does it mean to be joyful? It's a term in Hebrew that doesn't mean, let's use this expression, but I'll get right to it, doesn't mean being happy-clappy type of emotionalism. Yippee! That's not what it means. You were surprised I did that in a Presbyterian pulpit. Woo! Doing the wave. No, that's not what this means. It's not this type of emotionalism. But what does joy mean in the Old Testament, in that Hebrew word? It denotes one being happy and blessed and joyful and satisfied in one's entire disposition. It's not merely the emotions, but it's in the heart and the soul and the mind that there's this understanding and satisfaction of what life is. In fact, it's interesting that in the Old Testament, the most frequent use of the term joy is used for one's joy in the Lord on holy days, like the Sabbath. There's something rich and deep about coming to worship with other believers that brings true joy. That's what we're talking about here, is true joy. Joy is a spiritual maturity and satisfaction that one has in being one of God's children. Let me say that again. Joy is a spiritual maturity and satisfaction that one has in being a Christian. It is a depth of joy that comes only from knowing God. Say that again. It is a depth of joy that comes from knowing God. I mean, the Bible talks about unbelievers have joy. They have joy when they triumph over Israel, Judges chapter 16. They have joy in their own folly, Proverbs chapter 15. But there, their type of joy is temporal. It's quickly gone. Their type of joy is hevel. But not ours. Not the believer's type of joy. Listen to what Isaiah says, and one of my favorite passages, Isaiah chapter 51, verse 11. I'll just read this to you, and it says this, "And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. There's nothing hevel about that type of joy. That's not a happy, clappy emotionalism. That's because I belong to the King. He cares for me. And I'm His. that everlasting joy, that deep, rich joy. C.S. Lewis titled his autobiography, Surprised by Joy. And if you know anything about C.S. Lewis, he wasn't happy clappy. What was C.S. Lewis saying by surprise, by joy? It is in reference to his conversion and the depth of meaning and purpose that one has by knowing God and by serving the great King upon his throne. That's joy. Do you have that type of joy? It's the only place it comes from. It's from our King. Now the second half of verse 8 gives us some balance in our life. Look what it says. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But, there's your contrastive particle, but let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. We must think, yes, that life is sweet. Each day is sweet that God has given to us in His providence. Yet, we must not think that life is so sweet that we're not willing to give it up. Because then it can become an idol. There's a dark side to life. And we've seen that, haven't we, in the book of Ecclesiastes, that even in our days of joyfulness, we must call to mind the many days of darkness. There is illness. There is death. There is mourning. There is weeping. It is good for us to remember these days, that we do not become prideful. It's good for us to remember those days, that we would not be lulled asleep in our material security, as if the earth were our true home. It's not our home. Yes, the days God gives us here are sweet, but we don't live here. Those who build their mansions on earth are truly sleeping the sleep of death. But understand this as well, that even in the times of difficulty and trouble and darkness and mourning and death and illness, we are yet to be joyful and demonstrate our spiritual maturity, our spiritual depth, that we serve our King no matter what we face. Isn't it, you find it striking how often the apostles encourage us to have true joy in all circumstances. True joy in all circumstances. Listen to what Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verse 3. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Rejoice even in the midst of suffering and persecution. How often this is said. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 9 says the following. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Even though now you are undergoing persecution and suffering, rejoice even in such things. As we sang the hymn before the sermon this morning, rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. Paul wrote that while he was in prison. Now, in verse 9, Solomon turns to address young people. He says, rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Solomon, speaking to young people, we have lots of young people here this morning, and so you need to listen up at this point. And Solomon here is very clear. I think Solomon realizes, and some of us here vaguely remember, that the days of youth were full of spit and vinegar. They were indeed. Days of youth are ones of great liveliness and adventure and discovery. And this, that's good. Those things are good, and it's as it should be. And it should be followed. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. And learn and discover God's world. What great joy there is in what God has created and given to His people. Yet, did you see in the verse? It's not an unbridled command. Don't go home and tell your parents, our pastor said I can do whatever I want to do. That's not what I'm saying. When you love to hear that. Because look what it says at the end of verse 9. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. So it's not an unbridled command, do whatever you want. No. For at the close of the verse, we see this severe limitation. It's not an autonomy. It's not a freedom to do whatever you please. God will bring you to judgment for your actions. Understand that. Solomon is exhorting and encouraging the youth to be joyful and cheerful and show imagination and discovery and adventure. Be adventurous. And you can tell your parents I'm telling you that right now. Be adventurous. However, such things are to be reined in and controlled by God's word. We do all that's lawful. Such activity is to be according to what Scripture allows. Now, verse 10, Solomon continues with the young people. Look what he says. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Put away anger. Put away vexation. Put grief out of your heart. Live joyfully in the Lord. Live joyfully unto the Lord. Thus the young here are being encouraged to guard their souls. They need to manage their spiritual lives in a diligent and right way. And again, I look out, I see many young people here this morning, and I would ask you, how is your soul? What is the state of your spiritual condition? You look at yourself and look deep in your hearts and have a time of pondering of who am I? And begin to ask the questions of your heart and your soul. Begin to care for your souls. And Christianity gives you those spiritual weapons. It gives you prayer, and it gives you reading of the Word, and it gives you preaching, and it gives you other believers to help you along. So you have to ask yourself some questions. Am I a Christian? What is the state of my soul? Now, second, in this verse, Solomon says in a literal reading, put away evil from your body. Not only are the young people and all of us to manage our souls well, but we are also to manage our bodies well, our flesh well. And if the latest studies are to be believed, sexual immorality in the youth of the church is as bad or worse than the youth not in the church. And we have, as parents and church leaders, have not done a very good job of teaching our youth the way of the Christian. You need to take care of your soul and you need to take care of your bodies for the glory of Christ. Guard yourselves and put such things far away from you. So, the young believer is to be joyful and controlled, obedient to God's word. Even youth, I know you think you're going to live forever. But you need to understand, life is hevel. Life is fleeting. It's something that is soon gone. Therefore, one is to live as a Christian and as one in the image of Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Do you know the Lord? Do you know Jesus? If not, I would encourage you to pray about that. And talk to other believers. Talk to other people about that. Talk to the Christians who are in here about the Lord. Now, finally, to all of us, the book of Ecclesiastes is about joy. It's not a book of despair. It's not a book of fatalism. But it's about the right type of joy. Understand this. True joy only comes from one having a relationship with Jesus Christ. True satisfaction, true meaning, true joy, true understanding only come from our surrender to our King who sits enthroned over the universe. That's what this book is about. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word from the Old Testament that teaches us if we want to have true joy and true understanding and true meaning in life, it only comes from our relationship with Jesus. Just pray that many in here, there are some who don't know you, that they would be surprised by this joy in coming to know Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.